It's certainly good to be with you again this evening. I know some were not feeling well this morning. It's good to see Sister Kaufman with us. Glad that she was able to get some rest today and to see her, the woods, and be. We certainly want to be mindful of those who aren't here, who are traveling, who aren't feeling well. We want to be mindful of them, keep them in our prayers. I certainly appreciate all of the encouragement that I received after this morning's lesson. I'll be the first to tell you that a lesson of that nature is not it is a very difficult lesson to present from God's Word. There are a lot of emotions that are tied to that particular subject. It can be a very difficult subject to understand, and we talked about why that is. As you know, we talked about the subject of the practice of church discipline. And as I was talking with many in the congregation this morning, I grew up in a congregation where I never saw it practiced. Not only did I ever see it practiced, I never heard a lesson on the subject of church discipline. I guess we could say the practice of church discipline for many congregations is the forgotten command. It is counted as a strange thing for many Christians because they've never been taught. They've never heard lessons, and as I said, they've never seen it practiced. Well, as we pointed out this morning, the subject of church discipline is a biblical subject. And if we're going to be the faithful children of God, it's important for us to follow all of God's commandments. God forbid that this congregation ever has to practice church discipline. And as we think about church discipline, as we'll talk about later in our lesson, I believe church discipline is twofold in nature. It's instructive and corrective. And we've been emphasizing the corrective part of church discipline. God forbid that this congregation ever has to practice corrective discipline. But if there's ever a situation where the congregation is called upon, I pray to God that we would have the faith to put it to practice because we're thinking about the spiritual well-being of that individual who has fallen away. And so I appreciate your encouragement because it's important for me to hear that because we need to hear the whole counsel of God. And it's my prayer that if I was preaching for a congregation that had never heard any lessons on this subject or had never practiced it, that I would have the faith, the courage, the love for the truth of God's Word, that I would teach on it and that I would help develop the congregation. I have been a part of congregations that actually have put this into practice, and I've tried to take it upon myself that when I preach at a congregation that I lay that foundation, that I teach, that I preach on it. And I did this with a congregation for many years, and a situation arose where we had to put it into practice. And with no elders, it can be a very challenging thing. And I encourage the brethren that we need to put these things into practice. And we did. And it was very difficult. It was very hard. But it was necessary. And as you stop and think about church discipline in a practical way, some of the things that God asks us to do are unpleasant, but necessary. Unpleasant, but necessary. Anytime a congregation has to carry out corrective discipline, it isn't a pleasant thing. In fact, the times that I've been a part of it, it's been one of the most difficult things I've had to do. And I believe there's a reason why. And I think we talked about that this morning because we're dealing with somebody that's been overtaken in sin. And we're talking about their eternal salvation. And God wants us to reach out to those individuals. And so we're looking at the why, the who, the when, and the how of a church discipline. And that's just a way to approach this study. There are many ways you can approach the subject of church discipline, but we're just providing these points to help us think through this subject, looking at it from every angle. And we dealt with the first point this morning, the why. Why does God command us to practice church discipline? And under that main point, we had several sub-points. And as a way of introduction for those who weren't here this morning, I will simply mention these points. But again, under the why of church discipline, why does God command us to practice church discipline? Because God wants us to demonstrate our love for those who have been overtaken in a fault. And this is the greatest act of love that you can show an individual that has been overtaken in sin. And so we see why God wants us to practice church discipline. Another reason why God wants us to practice church discipline is in order to win that person back. That person that has been overtaken in sin needs to be won back to the Lord. They need to be restored to their first love. Another reason why God wants us to practice church discipline is so that the one who's been overtaken in a fault will be ashamed. So that they will be ashamed of what they've done and repent and come back to their first love. God wants us to repent. If we've wandered away from the Lord, if we've left our first love, if we have engaged in the lifestyle of sin as we talked about this morning from 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, God doesn't want us to just be sorry. Remember 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It's that godly sorrow that leads one to repentance. God wants us to repent. And through repentance, we access God's second law of pardon. As you think about God's second law of pardon, maybe you're wondering, what's God's first law of pardon? God's first law of pardon is gospel obedience. When a person is baptized into Christ, as you know, they contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away their sins. That's God's first law of pardon. God's second law of pardon is for Christians who obey the gospel. And God's second law of pardon is found in 1 John 1, 6 through 10. God wants us to confess our sins. God wants us to repent. It's that godly sorrow that produces that change of mind, repentance that results in a change of lifestyle. And so we see another reason why God wants the church to practice church discipline. A third, or I don't know what number we're on, but another reason, I believe is the fourth one, another reason why God wants us to practice church discipline, as we talked about this morning, is so that others will fear. So others will fear. And the example that we looked at was found in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. There's an example of God practicing church discipline, if you please. But in Acts chapter 5, I believe it was verse 11 or verse number 14, so others may fear. When you see church discipline being taught, and when you see it being practiced, it reminds the faithful children of God, you know what? That can happen to me. I can be overtaken. Salvation is a serious, serious matter. God forbid that I depart from the faith, but if I was to ever depart from the faith, I pray to God that You will come after me. I pray to God that You will try to do what You can to restore me, to convert me, to change my ways. But any time you see it being practiced, it causes others to fear God. You can go back to the Old Testament, and one story that comes to mind, and we did mention this story, is the situation there in Joshua chapter 7 with Achan. And you can see the effect that his sin had on the people. And you remember what happened. Achan and his family were stoned to death. God wanted the Israelites to know that this was a very serious thing to transgress against God's law. Solomon says in Proverbs 16, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And so, another reason why we practice church discipline, so others may fear. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul speaking to Timothy, working with the congregation of elders in the context of dealing with elders that are overtaken in a sin. Remember, Paul says, "Them that sin rebuke before all." So others, again, may fear. Same terminology. And then the final point that we made, sub-point that we made under this first major point, why does God want us to practice church discipline? The last point was to keep the church pure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we learned that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God wants us to do the best that we can to keep the church pure. And that's why He commands His people to practice church discipline. Well, let's talk about our second major point tonight, the who. The who of church discipline. From whom should we withdraw fellowship? Now again, when we talk about church discipline, we're talking about withdrawing fellowship. Another term that we highlighted in our study this morning, looking at those three major contexts. You remember Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The terminology that we notice, keep no company, have no fellowship. Again, Paul, in those contexts, we're talking about withdrawing fellowship from the individuals. But again, from whom shall we withdraw fellowship? Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the context that we looked at this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you." Remember, this isn't an option. Okay, Paul's not giving his opinion here. We command you. And we command you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother, listen to the language, that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition of which ye received of us. You withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Literally, it means those who are out of step. It's a military term talking about soldiers who are marching in order. Paul is talking about an individual who is walking out of step. Now, some struggle with the practice of church discipline because their reasoning is this: we're all sinners. Therefore, none of us have the right to withdraw fellowship from one another because, you know, Brother Ray, we're all sinners. Well, let me suggest that is improper reasoning. And we have to learn to reason properly as we search the Scriptures and to really, I don't know how else to say it, but to use some good old common sense when we study and rightly divide the Word of truth. But when you stop and think about this particular phrase, to me it answers the question. We are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11 would be another example where Paul says, keep no company with a brother who is, and then he's going to list out several sins, who is a fornicator or a drunkard. And you know what Paul is doing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He is talking about their lifestyle. And it's so important to understand that, because that's improper reasoning to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, thinking, well, we can't withdraw fellowship because we're all sinners. There's a difference between walking in the light, friends, and walking in darkness. When you go back to 1 John chapter 1 and you read that beautiful chapter, The Apostle John is going to show that distinction between walking in the light and walking in darkness. And you'll notice the Apostle John says, as we walk in the light, sin is something that we all struggle with as the children of God, but we confess our sins, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. But then he talks about those who are walking in darkness. He's talking about their lifestyle. And those who walk in darkness have no fellowship with God. Common sense. And so who are we, from whom are we to withdraw fellowship from? From those who have left the faith. From those who are walking disorderly, who refuse to repent. Like the brother we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But as time went on, obviously, that brother repented, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is now encouraging the congregation at Corinth to confirm their love for that brother, to forgive him, and Paul specifically is going to say to forgive him and to receive him back. To receive him back into what? Into fellowship. And so we are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. From those who are living a lifestyle of sin. And there's a huge difference between committing sin and living a lifestyle of sin, like we see in 1 Corinthians 5, like we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's talk about the win. Third major point, the win of church discipline. In other words, when should the erring Christian be withdrawn from? I would say after the Lord's instructions to restore the erring to repent have been exhausted. I would also say that there is some judgment when deciding to withdraw fellowship. But as you go through the Scriptures, as I said, the subject of church discipline is twofold. There is the instructive aspect of church discipline, and then there's the corrective aspect. I believe it's in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first, second admonition, there's the instructive part, reject. There's the corrective aspect of church discipline. And you see that throughout the Scriptures. It can't just be the corrective aspect. You have to have the instructive aspect, and you have to be sure that you exhaust that means, if you please. I believe we need to go the second mile, is another way of saying it, when it comes to the instructive aspect of church discipline. The corrective aspect is the last thing that you actually do before you withdraw fellowship. You're giving that person every opportunity to think about what's been said. You've got to give them some time to think about their life and their situation. I think we need to think about how the Lord has been patient with each one of us, giving us that time to repent, according to 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. But you know, when you go through the Scriptures, for example, we mention Matthew chapter 18, the first context. Here's a situation where one brother has aught against another. That brother goes to that person and they try to work it out. What's implied in that? Time. And if that doesn't work, you remember what the Lord says? You then take one or two with you and you go and talk to that person and you try to work it out. What does that imply? Time. And then if they still won't listen, you remember you bring it before the church. You bring it before the assembly. What does that imply? Time. There's got to be some judgment when it comes to the when. When should the erring Christian be withdrawn from? Now, if a congregation has elders, the elders are going to have an important part of the time element as they're working with the erring, those who are walking disorderly. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 18, again, I'm emphasizing, there's a time element involved. It's not strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out of here. We don't want to be trigger happy, if you please, in a spiritual sense when it comes to withdrawing fellowship, because it is a very, very serious thing. We need to exhaust every means that we have to try to restore that individual through the instructive aspect of church discipline before the corrective aspect of church discipline takes place. But the withdrawal of fellowship is to take place when the whole assembly comes together. And we pointed that out. We read that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole assembly, a great example would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, when the church comes together in one place. That is speaking of the assembly. If a situation comes to the point where the church is going to have to publicly withdraw from an individual or individuals who are walking disorderly, we see that it's to be done in a public setting. Remember what Jesus said in the context of Matthew 18. We emphasize this point where Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." When the church is making a collective effort in trying to restore an individual and even having to withdraw, the Lord wants us to know that we have His support, because He's the one that has commanded us to put this into practice. And so as we think about the why, the who, the when, this is just one way for us to really think through the subject, the topic of church discipline. And it's such an important subject. It's such an important topic that we need to know from the Scriptures. Well, finally, let's talk about the how. How does God want us to treat a Christian who's been withdrawn from? And I believe this is such a powerful, powerful and important point. As I said at the very beginning of our lesson this morning, this subject, in my opinion, is one of the most misunderstood, even by some who practice church discipline. Now stop and think about that. Misunderstood by even those who practice church discipline. You see, the erring brethren who have been withdrawn from, listen to me, they're not our enemies, number one. They're not our enemies. And we're not to be excommunicated, shunned from. You know, you see them walking in town and that brother or that sister has been withdrawn from. You know what? I'm going to walk the other way. I'm not going to even make eye contact with that individual. Again, misunderstood. The withdrawal of fellowship is not kicking them out of church, if you please. Kicking them out of the body of Christ. Those who have been withdrawn from are not to be avoided. Now, if you would, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. To me, this context right here answers the how of church discipline. How God wants us to treat those who've been withdrawn from. You see in verse number 14 along with verse number 6, we're to keep no company with those who are walking disorderly. They might be ashamed, blending in verse 6, verse 14. Now look at verse number 15 with me. Yet count him, listen to it, not as an enemy. As I said, those who have been withdrawn from, they're not our enemy. Don't count him as an enemy. Don't treat him as an enemy, but listen to it. But admonish him. Underline that. Admonish him as a brother. Now, what's implied with that statement? There has to be some interaction with those who have been withdrawn from in order to admonish. In order to admonish, there has to be some communication. But listen, that interaction that we have with those who've been withdrawn from is to be limited. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember what Paul said, and you see those limitations. You don't eat with such an individual who's been withdrawn from. You don't have that fellowship with them, sitting down and eating a meal and making them feel like, you know, everything is okay with your life. You don't want them to feel like that. You want them to understand the seriousness of their eternal salvation. And so our interaction, yes, is limited, but we must make every opportunity that we can to try to reach out to them and try to communicate with them. Listen, brother, you need to come back to the Lord. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize the direction you're heading in? I'm not going to sit there and ask them how many fish they caught last week because I saw them posting a bunch of fish on Facebook. I'm not going to talk about, you know, the good old things of this life. I'm going to be talking to them about their soul salvation. And I'm going to try to do everything that I can instructing them to come back to the Lord. We don't excommunicate brethren that we withdraw from. We are to make a collective effort to continue to reach out to them. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of Jude. And I believe you see this in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, look at what Jude says in verse number 22. And some have compassion, making a difference. When I look at verse 22, I really see more of the instructive aspect of what we're talking about. Some having compassion, making a difference. And you know, when we're helping people that are struggling spiritually speaking, we need to pray for wisdom and we have to practice righteous judgment. Sometimes when we talk to people, when we reach out to people, we need to be very, very compassionate. But then drop down and look at verse 23. And others, listen to it, with fear, pulling them out, notice, of the fire. Now you want a picture of what we're trying to do when we withdraw from the disorderly. We're doing our very best trying to pull them out of the fire, and we don't want to ever stop trying to do that. There has to be some interaction. There has to be some communication. My question would be, if there's no communication, if there's no interaction with the withdrawn from, those that have been withdrawn from, how are you ever going to pull them out of the fire? The how of church discipline. Well, as I said, having to practice church discipline is difficult. It's sad. It's unpleasant. But it's not an optional matter. It's something that we must practice if we're going to be the people of God. Keep this in mind too as you think about the practice of corrective discipline. Withdrawing fellowship from the disorderly. Those who are walking disorderly, they've already been separated from God. God wants the church to practice church discipline to help them understand their situation. God wants them to know that they're out of step. God wants them to know that they're not in fellowship with Him. And He does that through this means of church discipline. There's a reason why God wants us to practice it. And I pray that this lesson will be beneficial. I hope this lesson this morning, this evening, has been edifying because it really reminds us of the responsibility that we have toward one another. Brother B.J. Clark preached for the South Haven congregation there in Mississippi. Many of you know B.J. and many of you probably read his manuscripts, his articles. Great gospel preacher. He told me that when he preached for the South Haven congregation, if I have all my information right, the congregation at the time wasn't practicing church discipline. He spent a lot of time teaching on this subject, talking with the elders, and the elders along with BJ got together and said, listen, we need to put this into practice. They had several lessons informing the congregation what the elders were going to be doing and why. And the elders went back, I don't really remember, but they went back several years. And they basically wrote down of every individual who left the church. And they made an effort to go back and to make a contact with every one of those individuals. The majority of them had been overtaken in sin, had gone back into the world, and they made a collective effort to restore all of those individuals. A bunch of them were restored. Some didn't want to come back, and the elders publicly, during the assembly, after a lot of time had gone by trying to reach out, withdrew from those erring members. And I will always remember that, because, you know, as we grow and as we grow in our understanding of God's Word, if we're not doing something that God wants us to do, that's when we need to start doing it. When we gain that knowledge, when we gain that understanding, we have to put our faith, because this is God's way of doing things. I preached, as I said, on this lesson numerous times, different congregations. I preached a lesson of this nature one time because the congregation was about to withdraw fellowship from a couple that was living in adultery. The elders wanted the congregation to hear a lesson of this nature. And so I developed a lesson on church discipline. I talked about the instructive aspect, the corrective aspect, things that we talked about tonight. We offered the Lord's invitation. And here comes a brother walking down the aisle, brother that I knew. Great, great, great person, great family. And in my mind, I'm wondering, what is going on? We sat down, and he was in tears. And he said, Clay, he said, you know, after high school, I went into the service. And during that time, I fell away from the Lord. And I did a lot of bad, bad things during that time I was in the service. And as I got older, I never repented of those things. I just started coming into the doors again, started attending again, and just kind of picked up where I left off. But he said, I never, ever repented of what I've done. Hearing this lesson this morning, I want to repent of what I've done. And you know what we did? We prayed on his behalf. And it was one of the most wonderful things to see. To see him come to his spiritual senses. To want to right the wrong that he had done a long time ago. I hope lessons like this will cause all of us to think about our spiritual condition. Because listen, we want to be right with the Lord. And if we've ever wandered away from the Lord, we need to come back. And we need to be restored. As the Lord told the congregation at Ephesus, you remember in Revelation 2, remember where you've fallen and repent. And that's what Brother Job did that Sunday morning. He remembered a long time ago what he had done, and he wanted to repent of that. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way be more spiritual, if we can help you spiritually speaking, this evening, won't you respond right now as we stand and as we sing?